Well, for those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know we've been going through 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, looking at the gifts of the Spirit and that in the context of what was going on in Corinth. We're coming to the end of it now, so if you've missed the first few sermons, I'm afraid you'll have to catch up tonight. But we've been all the way through, say, chapters 12, 13 and 14, looking at what Paul had to say. And what he's been doing, really, Paul has been showing the Corinthians, really, where they've been going wrong in the use of the gifts, especially the gift of tongues, which they placed great value and store upon. He's made a point previously that a message which cannot be understood is of no real value. As we've looked as we've gone through this, haven't we, and we've seen that the gift of tongues was supposed to be to enable people to hear God's message in their own language as an aid to communication. But it seems that the Corinthians had somehow decided that this was like a badge of spirituality, and that this is what they thought. If you spoke in tongues, that showed how spiritual you were, and so it had become an end in itself. And this is not the right use of this gift. It appears they were perhaps speaking in tongues at every opportunity without any real purpose or understanding. And Paul makes the point in this letter that whilst this may satisfy your feelings, it may give you an emotional release in prayer and in worship, he says, but if you do that, your mind remains unfruitful. And last time we looked at a few verses, really from verse 13, didn't we? Oh, sorry, it was verse 13 last time. And we talked about, really, that there are two aspects to prayer and worship. One, if you like, is on the spiritual level, where you're aware of God through your feelings and through your emotions. But the other aspect is that of understanding. And you have to have both to worship God properly, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to worship God, if you like, emotionally, but also with your mind and understanding. One without the other means you've not got the balance right. And we need to have both of these aspects to our worship, both feeling and understanding. And simply using tongues without any understanding, as the Corinthians were doing, was not, Paul says, true prayer or true worship. And he goes on now here in verse 20. We're going to look at from verse 20 onwards this evening. And he's been instructing the Corinthians quite gently so far, allowing them, as he's gone through his arguments, to reach their own conclusions about the use, particularly of tongues, in contrast to the correct use and the real purpose of this gift and other gifts. Now, for the first time, he issues a rebuke in respect of their behaviour. Now, it's couched in affectionate terms, but it is still a rebuke. He says, brothers, stop thinking like children. Your ways are childish. He says, stop being childish about the use of this gift. Grow up. Make sure you do things properly. If you go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in verses 1 and 2, back there, Paul makes the point. He says to them, you are mere infants in Christ. You know, you're still on the milk. You're not able to get onto the solid food of the Word of God. You're still crying out for milk. And he's saying, you know, you need to mature. You need to move on. You need to grow up. And once again, what he wants them to see here is that their attitude to the gifts, and the gift of tongues in particular, is childish. And they need to mature in their thinking. We've seen, haven't we, the purpose of all the gifts is to edify the church. It's not there, they're not given simply to build up an individual. They're all there to build up the church as a whole. They're given as the Spirit determines. They're given as he wants people to have them, not as people think they should have them. And all of these things now, his arguments are all coming together in these last few verses. And he's trying to point out to the Corinthians their emphasis has been wrong. They're, if you like, just dwelling on the minor aspects, and they're forgetting to move on and to move on in their experience with God. So what way were they being childish, do you think? In one of my commentaries, I found a quote from Godet, which I think sums it up nicely. And he says this, it is indeed the characteristic of the child to prefer the amusing to the useful, the brilliant to the solid. And this is what the Corinthians did by their marked taste for tongues. And it's true, isn't it? Children are often amused by peripheral things. You know, when you give a really young child a present at Christmas and it's wrapped up in this lovely wrapping paper, what do? They rip the wrapping paper off and you hope they're going to love this beautiful present that's inside that you spent so much time choosing. And what do? They just ignore the present and play with the wrapping paper because that's what's more attractive to them. They're not worried about the present. They're more worried about it came in. Babies don't tend to think about what's inside when they're given a present. They're attracted by the first thing that amuses them, the thing that grabs their attention, and they'll play with that until they get bored with it. And you know, very often as Christians, we spend more time playing with the wrapping than we do with what's inside. You know, as children grow up, they begin to understand, they soon cotton on that what's inside is actually, you know, the best thing. The paper on the outside might be very attractive, but what's inside is probably much more useful to them, ultimately. But this is the attitude the Corinthians had about spiritual gifts. They weren't thinking about the correct use, the proper use. They were rather using the gifts for their own particular amusement, especially the gift of tongues. So Paul says, you know, stop being childish in the way that you're thinking about this. You know, you need to be more mature and to understand the purpose and the place for all these gifts in the building up of God's church, in the sort of God's kingdom being built up. He does say, though, it's okay for to be childlike in certain instances, though. He carries on and says, it's okay for us to be childlike where wrongdoing is concerned. In fact, that's a good thing. It's good for Christians to be innocent where evil is concerned. Now, innocent does not mean ignorant. You know, it's not realistic for us to try and pretend that sin doesn't exist in that great big world out there, that wide world that we live in. It's foolish of us to pretend that everything's lovely and nice and hunky-dory because sin does exist. You know, if we thought that way, we'd just be burying our heads in the sand, wouldn't we? And we wouldn't be much use to God if we lived that way. What Paul is saying here is that we shouldn't dwell on sin or spend our time thinking and concerned with evil things. All of us need to keep a balance between being aware of the wrongdoing around us without being involved in it. And that's the key, isn't it? That we're aware of all these things. We have to be aware of the sin that goes on in the world around us, but we shouldn't be involved in it. And that's a fine line to balance sometimes. You know, there are Christians that think they need to stay so far away from worldly things and the world itself, they just cut themselves off. To such an extent, they might go, you know, live in a monastery, never talk to anybody. But by doing that, they're not able to fulfill the Great Commission, are they? They can't go into the world and preach to all nations if they're hiding away from the world. On the other hand, many people think today that the best way to witness to the world is to be as close to it as possible, to get in as much as possible and to fit in with the world around us. And they end up being people who are just worldly, but with some sort of Christian tag on the outside. But both these extremes are unhelpful and they're wrong. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We must live in and witness to the world, but not use that as an excuse to become worldly. Jesus told us that ultimately it's our mind that controls our actions. What we fill our minds with is what works its way out in the way that we live. If our minds are full of corruption and evil and sin, then that is the way that we will live. If we set our minds on godly things, on the things of God, on things that are holy and good and pleasing to God, then we will live godly lives. And this again is what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. He's stressing the point here that our understanding shapes the people we are.
Our thinking, our minds are important. Not just important, they're vital. To live on an emotional level that bypasses the mind is to live like a child with no understanding. If you want to mature and to grow in your Christian walk, you have to look beyond experience and understand purpose. And he reinforces this argument as he goes on by quoting, as he says, from the law. Verse 21, he says, in the law it is written. Now by the law he means the Old Testament, the prophets. In this particular case, he's quoting from that passage you read in Isaiah chapter 28. He's quoting verses 11 and 12 from Isaiah 28. And at first sight, it possibly seems to be a bit of a strange thing to say, especially in respect to the subject of tongues, which is what he's really talking about here. So we need to understand the background to Isaiah's prophecy. At the time this prophecy was given, the Israelites had once again turned away from God. They were refusing the heed to repent. They were not listening to the call to repentance. And even some of the prophets were going their own way. Even the priests and the spiritual leaders of Israel had fallen away. Those who were supposed to be leading these people in the right direction were getting drunk. They were teaching the people nonsense. They were not doing their job properly. So along comes Isaiah and basically says that because the people won't listen to God in their own language, through their own prophets, God is going to teach them a lesson by speaking to them through men of strange tongues. He says, I'm going to speak to you, the children of Israel, through foreigners. Through people whose tongue you won't understand, but you're going to understand the message because it's a message of judgment. And that indeed happened when the Assyrians came, invaded Israel, and made the nation captive. And what happened? The language of the Assyrians was foreign to the Israelites, and that became a sign to the Israelites. They saw the sign of God in a foreign tongue, because God's judgment was coming upon them through this foreign nation. And Paul's making the point to the Corinthians here that tongues is a sign for unbelievers, for those in unbelief, not for those who do believe. If the Israelites had repented and believed, they wouldn't have heard the Assyrian tongue. They heard it. This sign was because of their unbelief. In the same way, this gift of tongues given in the New Testament was a sign to unbelievers. As well as bringing God's message, you saw earlier to me how the tongues brings God's message to people in their own language, it was also a sign that the message came from God. In Acts chapter 2, we see that tongues was used to speak to unbelievers, to preach the gospel message to unbelievers. It was both a sign of God's power and a way of conveying that message to people who did not believe. And we see similar things in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 19, where tongues again is used as a sign to the unbelieving Jews to show that God had brought salvation not only to them in Jerusalem, but also to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. The sign of tongues followed the gospel message in Jerusalem, in Samaria, on into the ends of the earth. It demonstrated primarily to the Jewish people that this gospel message, and hence God's salvation, was for all of mankind and not just for Israel. This was a sign to the unbelievers. So the gift of tongues then, when used properly for its rightful purpose, is a sign not for believers, as Paul says, but for unbelievers. As he says in verse 22, however, prophecy, he says, is aimed primarily at believers and not unbelievers. And this actually makes perfect sense when you think about what we've looked at already. Prophecy is God's word to his people. It's a word given to those who already believe. It's a message from God to his church. And that's what prophecy is all about. And so it makes perfect sense that prophecy is primarily aimed at believers. What happened? Confusion was reigning in the church in Corinth because they were using these gifts incorrectly. And in verse 23, Paul paints this picture of what probably was going on in the church at Corinth. He says, let's suppose everyone comes together for a time of praise and worship, and everybody starts speaking in tongues. What's the reaction going to be of somebody who comes in who didn't understand what was going on? It might be somebody who comes in who doesn't understand tongues, doesn't understand the language that's being spoken. Perhaps people who were inquiring to know what Christianity is all about, wanting to know what salvation was meant for them. Unbelievers maybe who hadn't even thought about salvation at all. What are these people going to make of a congregation speaking, praying, even singing in a language that they didn't understand? They're going to see a picture of confusion. No one really knowing what's going on. You know, if you've been in situations like that, it can be quite disturbing for Christians. Some may be uncomfortable, some may be frightened or disturbed by it. Others may feel left out, they're unable to join in. And I know of instances where things like this have happened. I remember discussing this with a married couple once on quite a while ago now. And the husband spoke in tongues and the wife didn't. He was explaining how important it was for him to be able to speak in tongues along with the rest of the congregation in a worship service, because it made him feel good and it made him feel included and part of that service. And he was quite surprised when his wife suddenly said, she came along to these meetings, that she felt completely left out. And that rather than help her worship God, it hindered her worship. The argument was that whilst it may give a good feeling to those joining in reality they were being selfish. Because those who didn't speak in tongues, went to such a service, couldn't join in, so they felt left out. If it had all been conducted in English, a language they all understood, everyone would have understood, and everyone would have felt part of the worship. And her point was, the loving thing to do was to make sure that as far as possible, everyone present is able to be included in worship. Now, if that's how a Christian who knows what tongues is feels in such an atmosphere, can you imagine what a non-Christian might feel in such a situation? And I, again, have known people who've been into services like that, and their reaction has been, just as Paul suggests it might be here, they thought everybody was quite mad. Now, you might be thinking, well, Paul's contradicting himself a bit here, isn't he? He's just said, you know, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. So if it's a sign for unbelievers, why are they going to be put off when they hear it? Why should they think everybody's mad? What's the problem? Laser beams are very effective things. They can be used in all sorts of good ways, can't they? You can listen to music from CDs. You can watch films on DVD. Doctors can use them to save lives during surgery. All sorts of wonderful uses laser beams have. We all use them every day of our lives without even knowing they're there sometimes, don't we? But if they're not handled carefully, they can cause an awful lot of damage. Someone was a bit careless and waved one around and hit you in the eye, it could blind you. And if you look on your DVD player, it says, do not open this up, else there's this terrible risk that this laser beam will kill you. And there's this warning, isn't there? And see what Paul's doing? He's contrasting the correct and useful purpose of this gift, which we've seen in Acts, with the incorrect and damaging use of this gift, which the Corinthians were involved in. Because when this gift is used properly, the result is it brings people to God. When it's used wrongly, the result is it brings about confusion. Maybe misunderstanding, even chaos. And that's what Paul's trying to teach the people here. He says, you're using this gift wrongly and it's causing confusion. What we should have, he says, is order in the church. And he uses, again, the illustration of prophecy to contrast with that with tongues, to explain the order we should find in worship in the church. What would happen, he says, if the same situation happened, but instead of people speaking in tongues, people were prophesying. Now don't forget, we've already seen, haven't we, the primary purpose of prophecy is for God to speak to believers. So the natural reaction to Paul's situation here is that unbelievers coming into such a situation and hearing prophecy might gain nothing from it, because it's really aimed at Christians. But this isn't the case. Paul suggests that even the result of an unbeliever hearing a prophecy means he could be convicted of his sins and turn to God. That's what he means here at the end, where he talks about somebody coming in and is convinced by all that he's a sinner. He says, judged by all, and the secret of his heart will be laid bare. Well, all he's saying really in that, don't read too much into it about being judged by all. He's just simply saying that somebody who comes into a church where they can hear and understand the word of God, you know, God can use that to convict people and to bring them to repentance. And that thing, that sort of thing happening in a public service where somebody comes in, hears God's word, is convicted, and comes to repentance in such a public fashion, is seen to have happened through God's word and nothing else. The point is that even though prophecy is a gift with the primary purpose of speaking to believers, it's God's word. And when God's word is heard and understood, it is so powerful that it can accomplish anything that God wants it to. Can you see what Paul's getting at with all of this? He wants the Corinthians to examine the way they're conducting their worship, to see what they're doing in their services, and to think about the consequences of the way they worship. If they continue with their childish preoccupation with tongues and their use of it, as he says, incorrectly in the church, it is more likely to turn people away than it is to encourage them in. See, tongues is a gift aimed primarily at non-Christians. And it doesn't, it just fails to produce the required results when used in worship without interpretation. Used in that way, it can actually be damaging. And rather than bringing to people to saving faith, it's more likely to turn people away with the idea that Christians are all a bit barbie. Why? Because they can't understand the message. And you cannot become a Christian if you don't understand the message. Whereas prophecy, even though not aimed specifically at non-Christians, can still bring about conviction and repentance because it can be understood and recognized as God's word. Where does that leave us today then? It brings us to the inescapable conclusion from what Paul is writing here, that to indulge in worship where tongues is totally unrestrained, without interpretation, that is completely opposed to Scripture. It becomes self-indulgent and therefore unloving and wrong, because it excludes certain people. At best, it will leave those who join in being good, but with no understanding as to what went on. And therefore, Paul says, it's unfruitful. Those unable to join in will feel left out and possibly inferior. And at worst, it could turn people away and prevent souls being won for Christ. And that is the exact opposite of the reason God gave this gift in the first place. The gift of tongues was given to promote the gospel message to unbelievers. But in a church in worship, that should benefit and encourage all of us. And we have to think about and decide how that's best achieved. And that's the question for us tonight. This is not simply an academic exercise, not simply an idea of, you know, should we speak in tongues or shouldn't we? Is tongues for today or isn't it? This leaves us with a question tonight about the way we worship. And we have to ask the same question about the way we worship generally. Are we encouraging people in the way that we worship? Are we benefiting those who come in who may not be Christians? Or are we being self-indulgent in the way that we worship? Because we've got into our holy huddle and we're happy with the way we do things and the way we like things. But in doing that, there's always a danger that we can become exclusive and leave people out. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we, in our worship, being self-indulgent, or are we welcoming and encompassing all who come through our doors? Because at the end of the day, the purpose in worship is, of course, to worship and to glorify God, but it's also to demonstrate to other people the glory and the splendour and the wonder of our God. So the question remains for us. What is our worship like? Is our worship doing what it should? Are we doing what we ought in worship to encourage others, to uplift others, to edify others? Or are we in the danger of becoming self-indulgent and exclusive? Paul wants the Corinthians to grow up. He wants them to stop being immature and worrying about the peripheral things. He wants them to get onto the meat of God's word, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to edify one another. And that's the purpose of the gifts, and that's the purpose of God's word, and that's the purpose we have in worshipping together. Are we spiritually immature? Or are we moving on with God, putting behind us the childish things and moving on to spiritual maturity?